This is Dan Sheridan bringing you the great news of God's transcendent grace. It is Thursday. Great to be with you today. We have a fantastic topic today. We're discussing the Son of God. That's today and tomorrow. This is part of our series on the nature of the relationship between the Father and the Son. So I just ask that God would open our hearts so we can understand this truth. The teaching concerning God and His Son has been buried under decayed theology for so long. We need to have God's truth on this. We live in an era where people have turned aside to myths, and the popular teaching about God and His Son, the Trinitarianism view and some of the other strange views, are not scriptural. So we have to go back to the Word of God to understand who God is and who His Son is. And today we're discussing the Son of God. In Acts chapter 9, one of the first things the Apostle Paul heralds after his conversion, in Acts chapter 9, if you want to look there, Acts chapter 9 in verse 20, we read the following. Now he came to be with the disciples in Damascus some days, and immediately in the synagogues he heralded Jesus that he is the Son of God. Christ is the Son of God, but that's not a title that's unique to him. He is the Son of God chiefly, but he does share this title with others. Sonship speaks of dignity and likeness. In other words, a son follows in his father's footsteps. We can see that in Romans chapter 8. Unfortunately, I spent a lot of years studying the King James Version, and it doesn't make a distinction between son and child. It covers up that truth with bad translating. They're different words in the Greek, and they should be translated such. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, we read this. For whoever are being led by God's Spirit, these are sons of God. And then when you jump down to verse 16 and 17, the Spirit itself is testifying together with our spirit that we are children of God. We are children of God by faith, apart from any works that we do. But only those who are led by God's Spirit are called sons of God. In other words, they display the characteristics of their Father. Now, there are other beings that are called sons as well. For instance, spirit beings are called sons of God. If you look in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 38, Adam in Luke 3:38 was called a son of God as well. He was a direct creation of God, and he was given dignity on this earth to hold sway over it. And then Israel is also called a son because they had a special dignity as well. They had sovereignty over the other nations. You can see that reference in Hosea chapter 11 and also in Exodus 4:22 when Moses stands before Pharaoh. He says, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, let my son go that he may serve me. They had a special place of dignity. So we see from the usages of this title, sonship does not mean deity. It is a figure taken from human relationships. In the East, the firstborn is honored above others in the family. And if a man doesn't have a child, he can adopt one to carry on his dignity as a son. So too, God has sons. However, he has one firstborn, Christ. And again, this doesn't mean that Christ was born first. It means he has a title of dignity. Now, one of the first references to this title, Son of God, is found in the 8th chapter of Matthew's account. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, we read this. And at his coming to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, two demoniacs meet him, who were coming out of the tombs, very ferocious, so that no one is strong enough to be passing by through that road. And lo, they cry, saying, What is it to us and to thee, Son of God? Didst thou come here to torment us before the season? Notice throughout the accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that the unseen spirits are constantly acknowledging him as the Son of God, even though some of the disciples didn't know that. Satan in the temptation in Matthew chapter 4 said, If you are God's son, do this, that, and the other. And you can also see this in Mark 3:11 and Luke 4:41, where these demons acknowledged Christ as the Son of God. They saw this. Now, in the Orient, a father has a special affection for a son. And this affection was put there by God. It's God implanted. And God did this so he could give us a human illustration for his love for his son. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, where we read this, Who rescues us out of the jurisdiction of darkness and transports us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. What an amazing title for Christ. Of course, this illustration of sonship is hidden from us today. Our affection in our families for our children is a little bit different than it was in those days. The word son in the East implies the father and son get along. They have the same tastes and temperament. Easterners had this saying that went like this, "You are no son of mine." It was a saying, "You are no son of mine." And that meant that even though this person was a child that they're referring to, it was a child in the family, but he was not like his father. He didn't have the same tastes or temperament or the same sympathies. He was unlike his father, even though he was biologically a child. Scripture uses this term in Ephesians chapter 2, sons of stubbornness. And I think some of the other versions put children of disobedience or something like that. It misses the fact altogether. It's not children, it's sons of stubbornness. And that means they possess the quality of stubbornness to a great extent. Not everyone was a son of stubbornness. In Ephesians 2, that's why Paul says, among whom we also once walked. So we walked among, he says, the sons of stubbornness, those who chiefly display this characteristic to an eminent degree as sons of stubbornness. We can't get into an exposition of Ephesians 2 right now, but that's the point. So no one can be called a son until his character conforms to the Father. Our Savior is called Christ and Son. As Christ, the Anointed One, He is God's executive. He is glorified by God for what He does in that role, what He does. But as Son, it's a warmer relationship. He is close to the Father's heart, and He is glorified for who He is, His person. As Christ, He's glorified for what He does. As Son, He's glorified for who He is. Well, tomorrow we're going to continue this topic. We're going to talk about Christ as the Beloved One. This is a great topic. I hope this has been helpful. And just a reminder, go to the website, again, SheridanVoice.com. Tomorrow begins the conference in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Pray for that. I'll be leaving early tomorrow morning for that trip, meeting with God's people there, and hopefully have an opportunity to herald the evangel of God's grace to those who don't know it just yet. So pray for those endeavors. And if you're in the area, come on out to Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Again, all the information at the website at SheridanVoice.com. Well, this is Dan Sheridan. Once again, great to be with you. Remember this, the closer you draw near to God as He's revealed through the correctly cut and correctly translated scriptures, the less religious and ceremonial you will be.